Matthew chapter number 9, and we'll start in verse number 1. And he entered a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he saith to he that is sick with palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So Matthew here doesn't list things in chronological order. So if you read other gospel accounts, some of these things happen earlier and later. But Matthew, and if you've ever wondered about that, why some things in Matthew happen in a different order, well, the gospel writers have, Matthew, for instance, is laying out a case that Jesus is the Messiah. So he never set out to write a day-by-day journal of everything that Jesus did, but he has gathered information together, and he's compiled it. And so that's why here in chapters number 8 and chapter number 9, you have miracle after miracle after miracle in different categories, and you have different examples of faith and so forth. Matthew is showing that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. So he's gathered all these true things that have happened, and he has placed them here together. So some of these things happen that they're in different order than if you went and read or maybe Mark. Just a couple of them, not the whole thing. But anyway, there's just two overarching themes in these two chapters. And one of them is that faith, and the other is the power. So let's just think about after the Sermon on the Mount ended. We've seen that Christ has power over sickness. We've seen Christ have power in his divine word, where he healed the man by just saying the word and not even going into the house or even into the area. Jesus has power over the flesh. Jesus has power over the elements when he calmed the sea and rebuked the wind. Jesus has power over the demons by casting out the legion from that madman in the tombs. So we get to the beginning of chapter 9, and we see that Jesus not only has power over the flesh and power over sickness and power over the elements, but Jesus has power to forgive sin. So this is the greater of all the things that Jesus has done thus far. It's greater than healing a leper. It's greater than saying the word and having the centurion's servant healed. It's greater than casting out those demons. It's greater than calming the wind and the sea. Jesus has the power to forgive sin. So Jesus has the power to do what we most need him to do. Yes, we need physical healing. We need God's help in our daily life. We need God to help us and guide us in everything that we do. But more than anything else, we need him to be able to forgive sins. Because if he can't forgive sin, then these other things really don't amount to a whole lot. Even our health and so forth doesn't amount to a whole lot if your sins are not forgiven. So Jesus shows here that he has the power to forgive sin. So the man comes, and he comes in faith. And we're going to see that there's faith in coming to Christ. The points that will happen: faith in coming to Christ, the divine attributes in Christ, and then we'll wrap up with he has power on earth to forgive sins. So just hold your place there, and we'll go to Mark chapter number 2. And this is Mark giving a little bit more detail on what happened in this situation. In verse number 3, it says, And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born before. So in verse 2, I should have just started there. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much about as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So he gets there, and you can't even get into the house. You can't even get around the house. There's so many people there to hear him. And the guys come, and they've got their friend that's sick with palsy. And when they could not come in nigh for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, What doth this man thus speak? Blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, And thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. So this big crowd had come to hear and to see Jesus. But as we see, not everybody there was there because they had faith in Jesus. And not everybody there was there because they loved the Lord. Some people were there just to criticize and just to find something wrong with the Lord and start picking at him. And that's what we see here of the Pharisees. And scribes. They were there and they saw what he did and they just started picking. Now, they didn't have faith, they didn't come. So not everybody was there, the multitude, because they believed in Jesus. But these people, these men, believed in the Lord. So they couldn't get there. Now, don't think that they went with crowbars and started tearing off the shingles and knocking out the rafters and so forth and kicking in the sheetrock to get into the house. In these times, most houses had flat roofs. And they had, think of it this way, it's like they had their porch on top of their house. And they would go out on top of their house at night, or if it was too hot to sleep inside, they'd go out on top of the house and sleep, and they'd fellowship. They just had their porch on top of the house. And the Old Testament, in fact, there was a law that you had to have railing up around the top of your house. So that's why there's a law that says you have to have a railing on your roof, because they would go up there and they would sit and talk and fellowship up on top. Well, often they had outside stairs to the top of the house. You know, if you're going to be up on the roof all the time, it'd be crazy not to have a way to get up there. So they had access to the house. I don't know if you've been through Clendenin lately, where they replaced a lot of those houses, and I guess because of the flood, they're putting them up on blocks. And a lot of them, like the double wides, are now like two-story houses because they've got them up so high. And this one house, they have steps up to the side of the house. It just goes out to the middle of the house. It's for their electric meter. Their electric meter is like 30 feet up in the air now. And they have steps that go straight up to it. Well, you know, it's silly to have your electric meter up there that high and not have a way to get to it. So it'd be crazy to have a porch up that high and just up there with no way to it. So they had stairs out there. If you ever wonder how they got up there. Well, they were up there all the time. They had a way to get up there. It was like their porch. So they couldn't get into the house. So they thought, well, let's go around back. And then we'll go up to the top and we'll just remove the thatches there that was there. And so it wasn't a big construction job. It was pretty easy. And that's what they did. And they removed the boards and the probably the palms and so forth to be able to lower this man down into the house. They were determined that their friend was going to hear Jesus. Their friend needed Jesus more than anything. And it was their great burden that they were going to get their friend to see Jesus. Now, we can say what we want about these men, but they had a zeal and a desire and a burden that these people, that their friend who needed Jesus would come to Jesus. And we should have that desire. We should have that longing and that yearning for those that we love They loved this man that was his friend. And they knew his only hope was Jesus. And they were not going to be discouraged by too many people in the house. And they weren't going to be discouraged by people not letting them through. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. And so don't say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God and I believe in election. And if they're going to be saved, they'll hear the gospel somewhere. Well, these men had faith and Jesus saw their faith. They had great faith and they loved their friend. And they knew their friend needed Jesus. And they were going to bring them to Jesus. We should have that kind of heart's desire, especially for our lost loved ones or our lost friends, that they would come to Jesus. That we would pray for them. And that we would preach the gospel to them. We'd bring them to church. And we'd do all that we could that they would come and see Jesus. That's their great need. And that's what they did. They wouldn't let the roof deter. They raised the roof to get their friend to see Jesus. Well, Jesus was there, and they got to Him. See, here's the difference between an altar call and an effectual call. So, in the altar call system, you get to the end of the message, and you start singing songs, and you start pleading with people. Why not tonight? And won't you come and to tell stories and get people emotionally charged and saying, well, come up to the front. Come to Jesus and appeal to people's emotions to get them to come to the front and get them to come and take that first step and so forth. Jesus didn't have to have an altar call, did He? Did Jesus have to have sad songs and long drawn out altar calls and say, now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you have a burden tonight, you know, and all that kind of stuff that goes on? Jesus didn't have to do that. He was there, and He was teaching, and He was healing. He was there. And what do you have here? You have men who have been awakened to their great need of the Lord Jesus. And they have been overwhelmed with their great need. And they desire Jesus. They must have Him. We must be with Jesus or else we'll die. This is the difference between an altar call and the effectual call. Because I promise you, one who has been awakened and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God and been brought to life, they will come to Christ. And they will tell others about that. That you don't have to persuade them to come to Christ in the sense that you have to beg them and plead them and drag them and so forth. Whenever the gospel is presented and the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, they will come to Christ. They desire that. That's the human side of conversion. They wanted to come to the Lord Jesus. And that's the reality. It was they were awakened to His power. They were awakened to their great need. And they knew they needed Christ. And nothing was going to prevent them from coming to Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, the Bible says. So they were made willing in the day of God's power, and they came to Christ. So again, if we think about this in terms of our just personal witness to people, you don't have to be a salesperson to witness to somebody about Jesus. You don't have to be manipulative. You don't have to have all these different techniques to witness to somebody. You tell somebody about Jesus and tell them what He's done for you. And tell them that their great need is the forgiveness of sins. And that Jesus forgives sins and has the power to forgive sins. And the Lord can use that gospel message. And He can bring the dead to life. To where they see their great need. And it's not because of an eloquent presentation. It is because they see the truth. And they will desire Christ. So that's the effectual call. That's how the Holy Spirit saves people. Not through techniques, but through the Word. They lowered the man into the house and saw, and Jesus saw what they had done. You know, you don't see the men speaking or anything here. I imagine that sick man was laying there in the floor just hoping the Lord would help. You know, so imagine if this house is so packed that you can't even get in the front door. So it's crowded, no doubt. And there's a lot going on. If you got so many people in the house, I'm sure that it was hot, it was crowded. It's probably, you could, you know, hear people moving around. If everybody wasn't talking, or, you know, talking amongst themselves, it'd still been loud. I'd say when that roof starts opening up, people got quiet. When they saw this bed coming down out of the ceiling and hitting the floor, you'd probably hear a pin drop. And everybody would probably look at that man and look up at Jesus and just wait for Jesus. What's he going to say? What's he going to say to these people? The men didn't say anything. But what's he say? Son, be of good cheer. In verse 5, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Of Mark. He says that. Son, be of good cheer. In Matthew 2, thy sins be forgiven thee. One man said it, he translated it, Son, take courage. Be of good cheer. So don't be afraid, but be of courage and confidence. Christ, he knew Christ could heal. He knew that the Lord could heal him, this man did. But he knew that he didn't deserve it. What was he going to plead? Lord, I'm good, so for all the good I've ever done, you need to heal me and I deserve this. He couldn't say that. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He had no reason why Jesus should heal him. So he's there with bated breath, just waiting. What's the Lord going to do? Probably nervous, probably overcome, fearful. He said, Son, be of good cheer. Take courage. This man knew it was grace or nothing. Sinners come before the Lord trembling, seeking mercy. Knowing that the Lord doesn't have to forgive sins. The Lord doesn't owe salvation to anybody. When we come trembling, with fearful hearts, overwhelmed with guilt and sorrow, knowing that only God can forgive sins, but knowing that it is by grace and not by merit, and we have nothing to plead except to beg God for mercy. To go before the judge to whom we have sinned, the God to whom we have sinned, and just say, have mercy, Lord. Please, have mercy. Forgive me of the crimes I've committed against you. That's what he's done. He's come here and looks at the Lord, looks at him and waits his determination because it's all of grace. It's not of merit. There's nothing that he can offer the Lord or bring up on his case. We know that Jesus can forgive sins. We know that he has forgiven sin. And then now the trembling sinner comes and, can you have mercy on such as one as me? Trembling and fearful, aware of his unworthiness, he comes before the Lord of glory. And what's Jesus say? Son, be of good cheer. Never has the Lord turned away one that has come to him in true, genuine faith. Never has the Lord cast aside one who has truly come to him in repentant faith. Never has the Lord cast one aside who truly came to him truly seeking salvation. There has never yet been a sinner who has come to Christ and found him powerless to save or unwilling to save. Why? Because all that the Father gave him shall come to him. And he that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. There have been many false professions down through the ages. There are some in the Gospels that come to Jesus, and it would seem that they come in faith, but Jesus calls them on it, and it turns out that they didn't come in faith after all. Like the people right after the Sermon on the Mount who, Lord, let me bury my father. Or, Lord, let me go back and say goodbye to mom and dad before I take off. Well, Jesus was calling on them. You're not really believing in me. You don't really have faith. But there's never been one who has come in genuine faith to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has not been able and willing and has saved. So we come to the Lord to whom we sinned against, seeking mercy, and He says, be of good cheer. Rejoice. Take courage. There's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. What a glorious passage. What a wonderful thing to hear. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. There's no need to fear any longer. There's no need to be afraid anymore. There's no need to have that burden upon you any longer, because your sins are forgiven. The debt has been paid. Your slate has been wiped clean. Don't fear any longer. Don't be afraid anymore. You are forgiven. You are clean. Now, it was the common belief at that time that any disease that you had was a direct result of some type of sin that you've committed. And they would think that some specific sins called particular diseases. So in John, where the disciples walked past the man that was blind since he was a boy, and they asked, did he sin or did his parents sin to cause this blindness to come upon him? And that was the disciples speaking. So this was just what everybody thought at the time. So if you had palsy in this day and time, either your family did something or you did something to bring it on yourself. But there was no way that you could be sick unless God has brought some affliction upon you. So, he had couldn't walk. His legs wouldn't work. And so clearly, as far as everybody else was concerned, clearly this man was a sinner. He has done something to bring this curse upon him. Maybe this man had fallen under that. Maybe this is what that guy believed. Maybe he believed the same thing, that he would crawl up on his elbows and crawl across the floor, on his face in the dirt, because he couldn't walk, and hobble around and beg, and he would just think, this is my fault. I have sinned and brought this great disease upon me. And maybe he thought of specific sins that he committed. But if that was a common thing, this man probably thought the same thing. I've done something, and God has cursed me for it, because I'm a great sinner. Well, Jesus, He came wanting healed of the palsy, but sin is way worse than palsy. Sin is way worse than cancer. It's way worse than bone disease. It's way worse than any of these diseases that we have. Sin is way worse, because there's no medical cure for sinners. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. It would be worse to have your sins forgiven. If you were an unregenerate soul, it'd be far worse for you to hear when your sins are forgiven, but you still have to have the palsy. Right? So we know this man was born again because he rejoices in that he forgave his sins. That was the main issue, but Jesus heals the flesh at the same time. So this account shows more than just a sick, paralyzed man, but it illustrates and makes the real point of Jesus' divine attributes as Jesus, the Son of Man. So that's the second thing. We see the divine attributes in Christ, the Son of Man. In Matthew 9:2, he says, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. I can't see your faith here tonight. I don't know your faith. I can't see that. I can see that you come to the house of God, and I can see that you sing songs of praise, and I can hear your testimony, but I can't see your faith. Right? Only God can see that. You can't see my faith. You can see the outworkings of my faith. You can see how I live and what I say and how I preach and those kind of things. Those are outworkings of my faith. But you can't actually see my faith, because that's in my heart. And what I truly believe, only God can see that. Right? So Jesus saw their faith. Only God can see the faith. Everybody saw their reactions, but Jesus perceived their faith. He saw it. He knew that it was genuine, real faith. So that's, you know, I'll bring those people up again at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where they came to him, and Jesus says, you know, the scribe said, "Master, I'll go with you wherever you go." And Jesus didn't say, "Okay, let's go. I'm glad to hear your testimony." No, he saw that he had no faith. And that's why he says, "Well, I don't have any place to, you know, the foxes have and the birds have more than I have." And he, you know, he was sad about that because Jesus saw his lack of faith and saw why he was following him. But here Jesus actually sees the genuine faith, and he doesn't press him anymore. He doesn't do like these other guys or like the rich young ruler and those men and press him and push the law on him. The only time that Jesus does that is with people who are lost. So Jesus saw that they had genuine faith. That's something only God can do. But he also saw the scribes. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" And in Mark, he said he perceived what was in their hearts. "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" So just as only God can see genuine faith, only God can see a lack of faith. Now these scribes were considered to be the godly men of the age. Their job was to, you know, of course they're scribes, they write the Bible, they make copies, they were like the lawyers of the Bible. They knew the Bible front ways and back ways, and they knew the commentators, and they knew what the rabbis said, and they knew the law. And they knew they were around rabbis all the time. They were, they had office work, I guess we could say. They weren't out in the fields, they were inside writing and thinking and reading. So they knew how to act in public, right? They knew how to, they had their manners and all those kind of things. Of all things, they knew how to put on the outward show of how they ought to act. So here was Jesus, and I doubt they were very seriously rolling their eyes and sighing. And you know, some people aren't very good at hiding the way that they feel, especially if they're disgusted about something that you can just look at and tell, well, you know, they're upset. Some people can hide it pretty good. And I would say these men were pretty adept at hiding the way that they really thought. And they were just thinking in their heart, "Well, who does this guy think he is? He's a blasphemer." They didn't say it. They didn't call him out and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, you're blaspheming. Who do you think you are?" They just thought it. And in this bustling crowd of however many people there was, so many people that you couldn't even walk in the door, Jesus knew the thoughts of a couple of men who were there thinking about something. So even if it was a facial expression, how many faces are there before Jesus in this pressed crowd? So it wasn't that he just saw their facial expressions or he guessed. He knew their hearts. So whether it is the saved or the unsaved, the Lord knows our hearts. And here's a good example of that. You have men who are saved, and Jesus saw into their hearts, and what's he say? "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven." But then he looks over on this side, and there's the scribes, and then what's he do? He calls them out, and he exposes them, and he shames them, and he calls them out on their sin in front of everybody. God, knowing the heart tonight, is either a blessing for you or it's a curse. If you're on the side of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can say, "I can be of good cheer tonight because the Lord knows my heart. He knows my frame and He pities me like He pities a father pities his child. And He knows my heart and He has forgiven me of my sins. And I can take this word and know that He tells me to be of good cheer." But He doesn't say to the scribes, "Be of good cheer," but He condemns them for their sin. Their sins are not forgiven. And what a terrible thing it is for the Lord to know your heart if your sins aren't forgiven. God knows the hearts of His children, and He knows the hearts of those who oppose Him. Jesus knows what you're thinking right now. I don't know what you're thinking, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows what you're thinking when your mind goes idle. Jesus knows what you're thinking even when no one else knows what you're thinking. The Lord knows the hearts. Crystal said the other day, I was shaking my head, and she said, you must be thinking about something, you're disagreeing with somebody, because I was shaking my head no. I was, actually, but she knew my heart in that regard. But Jesus knows our heart. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows exactly what's laying on our heart. And He knows exactly what you're thinking. And here's the Lord. He stands before you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows your sins. And the man that comes to Him asking forgiveness of sins and have mercy on him, He says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. But the hard-hearted who will not bow to Him and will not come to Him and who will not ask for forgiveness, He condemns them. That doesn't hide their sin. That doesn't build up a barricade between them and God. God sees right through them. God sees through and into the hearts of all men. But it is those who will not ask for forgiveness and mercy that the Lord condemns. Jesus knew the intentions of the heart, it says. The Lord seeth not as man sees. The man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The scribes on the outside may have looked like holy men, but on the inside Jesus saw the evil. In 1 Kings 8:39, it says, then thou in the heaven, thou thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God and God alone can know the hearts of men. And Jesus did what no man can do, and that's know the heart. I always thought it was interesting to see that Jesus calls out the Jews on their thoughts. And when He tells them what they were thinking, they accept it. What do you do if somebody accuses you of thinking something and that's not what you were thinking? All right, so if RB tells you a joke and you're sitting there the next day and you're trying to figure it out and you still haven't got it yet, but you didn't want to say anything, and you're sitting there stewing on that, trying to figure out what that joke was, and somebody comes in and says, what are you mad about? Well, I'm not mad about anything. I'm thinking about something, right? So you might have a face that looks angry to somebody else, but you're just thinking. You're concentrating. But whenever that happens, what do? You say, well, that's not what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking that. I'm not mad or I'm not upset. I'm not. Nothing's wrong. Right? You correct the person who falsely accuses you of something and or accuses you of feeling or thinking something. You notice that the Jews never do that. The Jews never say, well, I wasn't thinking that. Never. Jesus says, He said, why are you thinking evil about me? They didn't say, well, we were thinking nice. They never do that. They never challenge Him in that regard. Why? Because He catches them. They're caught, and they know they're caught. And they know that Jesus has the power to know exactly what they're thinking. And they know there's no point in them trying to defend themselves. They always just admit it, or ignore it, or move on. But they never say, no, Jesus, you're wrong. That's interesting. That the Lord catches them in it, and then their silence on the matter proves that Jesus was right. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try thy reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Think about that often. Jesus knows the heart. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to prove to me, or you have nothing to prove to anybody else. You don't have to stand and give an account to me or anybody else. Just the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your sincerity. And even if people falsely accuse you of doing wrong when you're not doing wrong, well, the Lord knows the heart. He's the judge, and you can take comfort in that. But also know that only God can forgive sins. That's another thing that only God can do that Jesus did. Only God can forgive sins. Man can't forgive. I can't forgive your sins before God. Priests can't do that. Only God can. Jesus does. And that's why they were thinking, well, this man blasphemes. Because they were right. They were exactly right. This man blasphemes. Well, if Jesus is not God, yes, he did blaspheme. It's blasphemy when the Catholic priests tell people that their sins are forgiven through their confession. It's blasphemy. The Mass is blasphemy. It's ungodly blasphemy. It's not just an error. It's blasphemy every time they do that. Because they say that they have the power to forgive sins. And if a man says he has the power to forgive sin, he's blaspheming God. The scribe said, this man blasphemes because he says he has the power of sin, and only God can forgive sins. So if Jesus is not God, the scribes are actually right. That's the true thing to say. If I came in here and said, I'm going to forgive your sins, then you should run me out of here and tell me not to ever come back, because I don't have the power to forgive sins. And I would be blaspheming the holy name of the Lord. But he has the power. It's the same Greek word in the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It's kingly authority. Jesus has the it's not just like the supernatural power, but the authority, the right, the ability as king. He has the authority and the power to forgive sins. So, if Elijah and Caleb are arguing about something, if I went in and got in the middle of them and said, Caleb, I forgive you. Well, I don't have the authority to speak for either one of them. If they have problems, they have to work it out. If one has wronged the other, they have to work it out. I can't step in between something that doesn't affect me and say, I forgive you. Forgive for what? There was no crime against me. I have no dog in that fight, so to speak. Right? I'm not even in that disagreement. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. He has the authority. Why is that? Because when we sin, who do we offend? We offend God. I don't have the authority to sign a prisoner's pardon. I don't have the authority to forgive your enemy for you. I can forgive someone that's offended me personally. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because only the Son of God has the authority as the Godhead, part of the Godhead, to forgive sins. Because he was offended, because he is God, therefore he was offended. And he has the power to forgive sins. He says he is the Son of Man. That's the most common term that Jesus used to address himself, was the Son of Man. The New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of God only three times. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man roughly 80 times. So in the Gospels, nearly 80 times, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He identifies with us as the God-man. So Jesus, as God, has the ability and the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, has the ability to die for sins. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus plainly tells us here who he is and who he has come and what he has come to do. Don't believe that where people say that Jesus never said that he was divine. Well, that's it's absurd that he says it so many times in so many different ways. And here's just another example. He shows us his divinity, and he says, yes, I have the power to forgive sins. Only God is able to do that. He has the power to forgive sins, the authority to pronounce that sins are forgiven. That's something else that we can't do. I can't tell somebody else that the Lord has saved them and then pronounce their sins forgiven. I can tell you what the Word of God says. I can tell you the promises made to all those who come to Christ that it says that your sins are forgiven. But only God has the ability to pronounce sins forgiven authoritatively by his word. He has the power to confidently proclaim a man is forgiven. He has the authority to command one to go away without fear, for his sins are forgiven. He has the power over sin. So Jesus says, was it easier to say thy sins be forgiven or rise and walk? Is it easier for you to say your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? Because you can't do either one. That's what Jesus was, one thing that he was saying here. Alright, so you say that I blaspheme by saying your sins forgiven. Well, why don't you say arise and walk and see what happens? Or say your sins forgiven, either one. Whichever one's easier for you, go ahead and do it. There's probably no takers on that. But Jesus says, I can say it. I can say either one, and I can do either one. So since I can deliver from sickness, I can also deliver from the reason there's sickness on earth to start with. I say your sins are forgiven, so you'll know. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said, that's why I did it, so you would know that I have the power. I didn't have to say that, but I said it so you would know. Then he turns to the guy that was sick with palsy and he says, take up that bed and go home. Take up your cot and go on home. It wasn't hidden, it was clear. He verified his divinity by proving he forgave sins. That's the whole reason that he said it this way, was so everybody there would be unmistaken about what happened. He said, I said your sins be forgiven because I wanted everybody here to know that I forgave his sins. And I have the power to do that and the authority to do that. And that's why he did. So everybody would know. Had Jesus not been God, he would have blasphemed. And here in the witness of a multitude of seekers, Jesus boldly says he can forgive sins. And when we get to the end of this book, there's going to be all kinds of trials and accusations. And they're going to be paying people to come and lie about Jesus. Right here, and what, maybe 100 people, 200 people, he says, he told this man that I forgive your sins. And the scribes said, well, that's blasphemy. But why did this not come up? Why didn't this come up at the trial? Why didn't they go straight and say, we've got him? We heard this man say that he can forgive sins. Well, why didn't? Because the guy got up and walked away. This was not a case that the scribes could win. If they brought this up to charge him, they couldn't win this case. 200 people, 100 people, however many people was there, heard him say, I have the power to forgive sins. And they didn't bring this up later on when they were trying to charge him with blasphemy. Why? Because he proved that he was, and he did have the power. He proved that he could heal the body, and he proved by this act that he could forgive sins. So take comfort in that. The great physician, he has proven here. This is proof that he has the power to forgive sins. That's why the scribes didn't bring it up when they were charging him, because Jesus proved that he had that power. Don't say, well, I don't know if he can forgive my sins. This is proof that he can. This is proof that he does. Proof that he will forgive sinners. If you've come to faith in Christ, if you come seeking the Savior and the blood shed on the cross for your redemption, then be of good cheer. Anyone who's spiritually sick and unclean, who's are unable to move spiritually to make that first step, like this man is sick with palsy, he couldn't take the first step. He couldn't walk to Jesus. He was brought by his friends. He couldn't come of his own power and his own accord, but there, lying at the feet of Jesus, he looks to the God who has the power to forgive sins. He doesn't even have the strength to ask, but the Lord sees right into his heart and knows that in his heart he begs for mercy and cries out for salvation. And the Lord says, be of good cheer, son. Your sins are forgiven. The Lord has power to forgive, and he does forgive. And he's proven it to you tonight that he can and does and will forgive sins of anyone who will come to him and ask him and beg for mercy to be cleansed of their unrighteous deeds. And Lord, I bless him to his word, and bless you all the rest of the week. And bring us back here Sunday. And we'll stand and be dismissed in prayer. I ask Brother Delbert, if you would dismiss us in prayer.